Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11, handling today's crisis in our minds. According to two world-renowned scientists, many people today are facing a crisis in their minds. Dr. Richard Davidson, one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people in the world, and Dr. Adam Gazzaley, a professor of neurology, physiology, and psychiatry at the University of California, San Francisco, two world-renowned scientists at a recent University of Connecticut function in Waterbury warned that people's well-being is in rapid decline, with increases in those suffering from depression, anxiety, and drug overdoses. The causes they cited for this crisis are a pandemic that separated us for years, the soaring addiction epidemic in the United States, conflicts around the world, infectious diseases, and climate change. In reality, Marxists are the cause of much of today's stress. Dennis Prager's column, It's Already Happening Here, in the April 12 issue of the Republican American, noted how the appalling gender reeducation in public and medical schools and hospitals, the moral and intellectual decline in our universities, and the biased application of the law and the justice system are fueled by Marxists. It affects us locally, too. Bridget Ruthman, in her story, Bear Attacks Woman Walking in Avon, Euthanized by Deep, told of a 74-year-old Avon woman who suffered bite wounds when a 250-pound bear attacked her. Though legislation to enact a bear hunt in the state has been nixed for years by animal rights advocates of the left, Paul Hughes noted that a food bank that serves Torrington and five other northwestern Connecticut towns has seen the number of people and families seeking help feeding themselves grow from 300 to 5,000 in 3.5 years. And that due to inflated food prices reportedly caused by excess government spending that has been driven by Marxist ideology. The human cost of these stresses is staggering. Dr. Davidson cited an average of 22 military suicides per day and a major decline in the life expectancy in the United States. Dr. Gazzaley added, I believe we are in the midst of a crisis. And I'm not talking about an external crisis. I'm talking about the internal crisis of our minds. In trying to give direction for solving this crisis, Dr. Davidson cited four pillars of well-being that help us to cultivate a healthy mind. He cited awareness, connection, insight, and purpose. However, he was not reported in the story that I read in the paper as giving any instruction on how we can obtain these four qualities, nor how we can cultivate a healthy mind with them. So the need section that we run into this morning is we ask, if notable scientists claim that the stresses we face are causing a rapid decline in the well-being of our minds, but they don't explain how to gain a healthy mind, can we have a healthy mind? And if so, how? We have a wonderful passage in front of us this morning I want to read. Psalm 63 is just 11 verses long, and it provides the insight that we need. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Let me read it. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. But those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. When David composed this psalm, Psalm 63, he faced a lot of stressful issues that are similar to what we face today. It's amazing. I've been looking at the life of David in the background to the Davidic Psalms, and I find a tremendous correlation between what he faced and what we face. Different culture, different time, but the same issues. The Psalms introduction, part of the Hebrew text, state that David composed his psalm, Psalm 63, when he lived in the wilderness of Judah. And that happened when he was outlawed in Israel by King Saul. He was hiding from King Saul in this place. Saul suffered from paranoia, believing that David would replace him as king. So David faced the stress of having the king of his nation repeatedly seek him to do him mortal harm. Saul influenced even some of David's own tribal people in Judah to turn on him. So David wasn't necessarily safe in the land where he was living. He actually had to run every now and then from people from various towns in the area who had sided with Saul against David. Just before Saul's era, Israel's morals were so low that vile men in Benjamin, just north of Judah, had abused a woman to death. And that led to civil war and the ensuing abusive hardship of another 600 virgins. So you've got low morals and low morale. Israel also faced a growing international threat from the Philistines, who eventually invaded Israel. They killed Saul and his sons in battle, and they took possession of much of northern Israel. Locally, Israel's people faced threatening encounters with lions and bears. David reported that when just before he went to fight Goliath, that he actually had an encounter with a lion and a bear, and he had to kill the lion and the bear as a shepherd boy. And David faced food insecurity when he suddenly had to flee from Saul's court. He was without any food at the time, and so he had to ask the high priest for food, and the high priest gave him some very sanctified food that was actually illegal for David to eat, but because there was a life-threatening situation, the high priest sanctioned it, and the Lord Jesus, incidentally, later in his earthly life, condoned what the high priest did. Nevertheless, Psalm 63, 1-11, reveals that David had a healthy mind, with the awareness, the connection, the insight, and the purpose that the world-famous scientists we cited in our introduction claim that we need today. In fact, this entire psalm demonstrates all four of those qualities. David's words in verses 6 through 8 revealed that he possessed a vivid awareness of his relationship with God. Even when he lay in bed awake during the night watches, David remembered the Lord. He wasn't alone. He wasn't like he was in a situation of depression, nor that he was suicidal. He remembered God. And then he acknowledged that God had been his help and that he would sing in the shadow of God's protection. David thus noted that his inner man stayed close to God and that God's right hand of power upheld him. In those days, most people were right-handed. And with your right hand, that's your hand of ability. So he's saying God, with the utmost of his own ability, was holding him in his right hand, which is fascinating. Then David's words in verses 1 and 2 revealed that he had a strong personal connection with God. David said that he earnestly sought the Lord as if thirsting for him in a dry and a weary land. Of course, down in southern Judah, it's pretty much like a desert. It's hilly, and you don't have a lot of crops growing there, even in David's day. And this land was southern Judah where David lived. And David's longing for God came because of his vision of God's power and glory that he had experienced in seeing the evidence of God's presence when he was in the tabernacle. David had the opportunity as a prophet of God to get visions from God, and God would give him a vision every now and then. And once he had a vision, apparently, of God when he was in the tabernacle or in that area. And it was a tremendous vision of the power and glory of God. And it's something that, of course, would have affected David greatly. And then David's words in verses 3a, 1, 5, and 9 through 11, with other scriptures, revealed that he had great spiritual insight. In fact, this insight is so priceless, I refer to that in the conclusion section of our message this morning. He asserted that God's loyal love, his chesed, was more valuable in estimation than even physical life, chayim. Now, David was in danger of losing his physical life because Saul was on the hunt for him, to kill him. But David said that he actually had a greater appreciation and greater value in the love, the loyal love of God, than his own physical life. Fascinating. And though figuratively stating in verse 1 that his flesh thirsted after God in dry southern Judah, David said that his soul, in contrast, would be satisfied as with prized food. Marrow and fatness are, the marrow was actually a delicacy that they would eat. They would open up the bone of the sheep and they would take the marrow and eat it. That would be kind of like caviar in our particular culture today, and fatness. So this is essentially, his soul would be satisfied as if he had a gourmet dinner. Very interesting. And his fellowship with God, so that David would actually praise the Lord. And then in verses 9 to 11, David claimed that God would destroy those who sought his life, while David would praise God, since the mouths of those who lived, who lied in order to kill him, would be stopped. Now this assurance was based on David's Davidic covenant that God had given him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, that promised David a lasting lineage and throne. Of course, at this particular point in David's life, he hadn't gotten that covenant, but he had been anointed by the Lord, and the Lord had anointed him to become king. He hadn't become king yet, so he had the hope that he had at least to make it to the throne. So God was going to destroy his enemies. So David's words in Psalm 63, 3b-4, revealed that he possessed a clear purpose in his life. He claimed that his lips would praise the Lord as long as he lived, and that he would lift up his hands and worship in the Lord. See, David's whole life was wrapped around God. He had come to discover that God was the biggest treasure that he had going in his life. And so he latched on to the Lord. The Lord was the source of his blessing, the source of his joy, the source of his fulfillment. And he was going, therefore, to praise the Lord. All of these things. Notice, everything that is mentioned, the awareness, the connection, the insight, the purpose, it's all there. The whole psalm's full of it. Now the question is, how did he get it? The way David attained a healthy mind was by being filled with the Holy Spirit and applying Scripture. Very simple. When God had his prophet Samuel anoint David as king, the Holy Spirit came on David from that time forward, according to 1 Samuel 16:1 and 11-13. Now the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in David, or in any person, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22-23. That's what David experienced in his life. Now, in contrast to David's experience, the Holy Spirit left King Saul, and a demon, by God's permissive will, then tormented Saul. Consequently, Saul became so distrustful and paranoid of David that he often tried to kill him. But in the end, Saul, out of fear, committed suicide in fighting the Philistines. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16, 15 to 31, 4. So there's a tremendous contrast between David and Saul. David had the Spirit of God come upon him. The Spirit of God left Saul. He'd been with Saul at that particular time, but he could leave. The Holy Spirit could come and go on Old Testament saints. He left Saul, and God had Saul afflicted by a demonic presence, and that drove him into suicide. So David's many references in written scripture in his psalms, for example, Psalm 19:1 with Genesis 1 and 2, Psalm 19:7 and 8, imply that he obeyed Moses' Deuteronomy 17:18 to 20 directive that Israel's kings saturate their minds with scripture, that God might bless them and their descendants after them with long reigns. Many times you pick up a psalm, and David will allude to something that was in the Old Testament that he'd been reading. You can tell he'd been reading it. So this is a man whose mind was filled with Scripture. So, we believers in Christ today similarly can gain the awareness, the connection, the insight, and the purpose that David possessed, and be healthy in our minds by the filling of the Spirit and our exposure to Scripture. This is one reason why we're emphasizing very, very strongly Scripture. We're emphasizing very, very strongly the Holy Spirit. I know good and well the pressure that comes. I pick up and I read the newspaper just like you. I hear the news reports, and it's downright depressing if you just focus on that stuff because of what's going on in the world. And I find I have to go through a mind purge constantly. And I do that through exposing myself to Scripture and relying on the Spirit of God. But all believers today are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is an advantage that we have that David and Saul did not have. See, the Holy Spirit can come and go on Old Testament saints. But according to John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And that fulfillment came on Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 9, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not even believers. So if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are actually indwelt. And according to Ephesians 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that sealing does not last just until the rapture. In eternity, he will be with us forever. In other words, 10 trillion years from now, if you can imagine such a thing, the Holy Spirit who's in you as a believer is still going to be there. He's not leaving. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a tremendous gift that God gives us. Now, when we confess the sins that we commit after we trust in Christ, so God can forgive and restore us to practical fellowship with him, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, and we then rely on the Holy Spirit by faith, we are filled. Now, the word filled is better translated controlled by the Holy Spirit, as was David. Why do we say that? The filling in Ephesians 5:18 is contrasted with being drunk. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled. Wine, when you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by wine. So instead of being controlled by wine, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the word control is really a better thing. We have all the Spirit that we'll ever need. He's already in us. But we need to be submissive to his control. Now, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and regularly read Scripture, like 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:2 and Deuteronomy 17:18 to 20 says, we, like David, will possess awareness, connection, insight, and purpose and function with a healthy mind. There was a test that was done, and I've mentioned this many times before. A Christian psychiatrist, Dr. Frank Minnerth, said that a test was done on Christians as to their mental health, and they found out that Christians who daily read Scripture have practically no psychological problems. They have practically no, what they say, not psychotic.
Neurosis.
It's beyond neurosis. Anyway, I can't, the word has skipped my mind right now, but there's no real problem that a person has. Now, if a Christian is not reading Scripture on a constant basis, in fact, the less he reads Scripture, no matter how long he's known the Lord, the more problems creep in as far as the psychology is concerned, as far as the mental health is concerned. So we have to be very, very careful. So the lesson is to overcome the rapid decline in the well-being of the mind that many people suffer today. We believers in Christ need to relate properly to the Holy Spirit and saturate our minds with the Word of God. So the first thing we need to do, and I mention this every Sunday because it's so important, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 11 mention that. See, all of us have sinned, including me as a speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, who provided the antidote for it through paying for our sin on the cross. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies the atonement of Christ to our account. And he forgives us, and then we are spiritually born into the family of God, and we become Christians in the biblical sense. If you haven't made that decision, you need to do it. And I would encourage you to do it today. The reason is no one knows how long he has to live in this life, and the only opportunity to make the decision to believe in Christ occurs in this life. Once this life is over, the Bible says, after this life is the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So you want to make sure you make the decision to believe in Christ immediately. And then to overcome the rapid decline in the well-being of the mind that many people in the world suffer, may we relate well to the Holy Spirit and saturate our minds with Scripture. Now, to illustrate the message and to provide additional guidance, David's insight in Psalm 63a and 5 is especially relatable to the crisis of the mind that we face. If God's loyal love for us as his people is more valuable than physical life, a claim that David made when the leader of his nation was influencing even David's fellow tribesmen in Judah to kill him, then a truly fulfilling life on earth is found by only by relating to God in righteousness to enjoy the full benefits of his loyal love. God is a wonderful being. The more I get to know him, the more wholesome I find God. He's very balanced, very wholesome, very approachable, and he loves his people very much. Also, if even in the barren land of dry southern Judah, with not only its psychological dreariness, but also its lack of livelihood provisions, and that in an era of low national morals, low morale, and international threats, threats of wild animals, food insecurity, etc., David found rich spiritual fulfillment and fellowship with God as if he had just eaten a gourmet dinner. Then true fulfillment is not found by perfecting our external circumstances, but by communing with God. I wonder sometimes if that's not why God is allowing trials to occur worldwide that is driving people into this situation where they have mental needs. God is trying to wake people up and say, look, the only solution you've got is me. You've got to come back to me. I'm convinced he's trying to reach out to our country, people in our country this way, but I think it's worldwide as well. God is the only solution we've got going. So in summary, true fulfillment is found by relating to the Lord in righteous fellowship with him, regardless what external trials we face. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we overcome the crisis of our minds by relating well to the Lord and reading his word. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, so grateful for this wonderful psalm by your servant David, who, though he was in an era of a lot of stress, though he personally was facing a lot of stress, he was in the backside of Judah, a barren land without water, yet he found tremendous fulfillment in the inner man because he was fellowshipping with you. I ask, Father, that as believers we would recognize the tremendous need that we have for God himself. We need to relate to him in righteousness. And then we need to feed on his word, the truth that he gives us in his word, so that we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And I would ask, Father, also, if there is anyone who's listening to us, either by way of the recording that's going to go on to the internet or even in our service this morning, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would recognize they need God. They need him to have a healthy mind, to be fulfilled, that they would put their trust in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.